51 is where we want to start tonight. We'll keep the bookstore open a few minutes after the services tonight, so if you want to get anything after the service, you're welcome to. And I'm sure that most of you have seen most of the things that are on the table there, so and made your choices, and appreciate that very much. And I do make a couple of dollars off of the things that are there, what I try to do is ask God to help me to sell enough to put diesel fuel in the motorhome and to pay for that. Just to fill it up, put 100, it holds 125 gallons, so put 100 gallon in there and it's $300, you know. And so it, you know, fill your car costs about $35, $40 if you have a pretty good sized tank. Motorhome takes a lot more than that. And so I appreciate anything that you've done and purchasing things there. Pray that they'll help you though, that don't just buy them to help me. I want you to buy them to help you, so that you can help you and your family. Psalm chapter 51, we'll read this passage of scripture a little bit, and then we'll have a word of prayer. David, by the way, is a king of Israel, and this is after he had committed sin with Bathsheba and had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. Then a year passes, and then he asks the Lord for forgiveness and gets things right with God. And after he's got things right with God, then he writes down Psalm chapter 51 to illustrate to us what he did in order to get things right with the Lord. And so y'all that have things in your life you need to take care of, take note of what David did and what David said to the Lord when he prayed, and we need to exemplify that. It says in verse number 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." That's the first time that he's asked forgiveness, blot out my transgressions. Notice number 2, "Wash me." This is the second time there, "thoroughly from mine iniquities." The next time, the third time, "cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me." Number 4, the fourth time he asked for forgiveness. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me again," he says in verse 5, number 5 there, in verse 7. "And I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." In verse number 9, he says, "Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all mine iniquities." Blot out mine iniquities. That's the sixth time he asked for forgiveness. And of course, the perfect number is number 7. And in verse number 10, he says the seventh time, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." And so we'll just stop at that particular verse right there a moment. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would quiet our hearts for a moment. Help me, Lord, to preach as you have laid this message upon my heart. And I pray that it would meet the spiritual needs here in this building. And we'll sure be grateful and thankful for your help and for your answered prayer. Lord, you are good, and you do answer prayer, and I pray that you would answer these prayers that I prayed just now, and the prayers that the men prayed in the back room, and the prayers that we prayed here just a few moments ago. And I pray, Lord, that you would answer them according to thy will, and we'll be grateful and thankful for your help. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, I want to preach on the subject of what to do when a Christian sins? What do you do with your sin once you have it? First, I'd ask the question, do you sin? Do Christians sin? Yes, Christians do sin. I wish that we were perfect after we got saved. That'd be great if we could be perfect. The Bible says, be ye therefore perfect as I am perfect. And we would need to strive to be perfect. But when we mess up, then we need to get forgiveness. And I say, keep short accounts with God. Amen. Short accounts. And that's one of the good reasons to have services three times a week or more. And you come to church and the message is preached and invitations given. And it gives you a chance to get those little things taken care of with the Lord immediately whenever they happen. You know, you lost your temper. You said something you shouldn't have said. You do some little bad deed or something. What we would maybe call as little things. Take care of the little things and you won't very often have to take care of big things. You know, but if you do have a big thing, take care of that too. You know, David here in the Bible here, David was what you and I would call a Christian. In the Old Testament, people were saved by faith, the same as you and I in the New Testament are saved by faith. They put their faith and trust in the Savior that God was going to send one of these days. And you and I put our faith and trust in the Savior that was already sent. And so we're saved the same way. And David, they didn't necessarily call a person a Christian back in those days, but because that didn't happen until the New Testament time as far as the actual saying of it. But David was what you and I would call a Christian in the Old Testament. He had some sweet times with God. He was known as the sweet singer of Israel. He killed a lion and he killed a bear and he killed Goliath, and he was a great soldier and defeated many Philistines. And then the ladies in the country were making songs about David, and they were saying, Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his tenth thousands. And of course it made King Saul jealous, you know, when he did that. But David played the harp for King Saul. God gave him a talent to do that. And, you know, he just didn't pick up the harp one day and became a professional harp player. I'm sure he practiced when the sheep, they didn't care what it sounded like a whole lot, you know, and practiced out there in the pasture taking care of the sheep. But one day, after David became king of Israel, David, by the way, so many good things about David that we could mention, but he did mess up once. There's probably a lot of good things that we could say about each of you, but we can't see in your heart. We can't see in your life. Thank God for that we can't see everything that you've been doing and everything you're involved in. But if we could, we say, oh man, look at that bad thing that he did. Look at that bad thing that she did. Look at that bad thing they did, and so on. And we would be disappointed about the way some people have lived. Now, maybe you have gone into some sin. Maybe you have lied. Maybe you have gossiped. That's bad. That's a sin. Maybe you have been stealing, or maybe you're involved in some kind of immorality in life. David, whenever he sinned, remember, he lived a whole year before he got this thing right with God. That's terrible to carry something around and let it eat at you and eat at you and eat at you for a whole year, every day, every morning, every noon, every night. And it was ever before him, the sin that he had committed, until he got it right with the Lord. You know, now what I'd like to say in to start with is when we do sin, we do not lose our salvation. If you are born again, you are born again.
Right.
And God doesn't take it back. I'll give you a little illustration about something like that, because God uses a lot of illustrations in the Bible comparing a family situation to a spiritual situation, or a real life situation to a spiritual situation, so that we would let it get it to soak into our heart and our mind, so we can understand it sometimes a lot better. I grew up on a farm in Missouri. And I started driving a tractor when I was younger than these kids sitting on the front row. When I was about 10 years old, I started driving a tractor and got pretty proficient at it by the time I was about 12 years old. My dad was a farmer in Missouri. We started out in Illinois, but he bought a farm in Missouri, and we moved there when I was about 12 years old, something like that. Well, every Saturday evening, my mom and dad usually would go over to visit these people's home. And so Saturday night would come, and we'd all go over there, and we'd have, soda pop and refreshments and stuff like that. And then we'd always come back on Saturday evening about the same time every week. Well, this particular week, I said, well, hey, Dad, I think I'd like to stay home tonight. You all can go ahead, and I'll just stay home. And he says, will you be good? And I said, yeah, I'll be good. And he says, well, okay, son, be good. And so now we lived in Brunswick, Missouri, and our house was in the town, but we farmed out in the country. And we called that the headquarters, where we kept all of our machinery, our tractors and combines and all that kind of stuff. Farmed 1,360 acres there. And so while we were there, my mom and dad would go out to this family's house on Saturday night. And I went into the kitchen and got the keys to our 1957 Ranchero pickup truck. It was a two-tone green. Nice truck it was. And I went out in the driveway and started that thing up. I was 12 years old, and I backed out the driveway and pulled back in. Thought, man, that was fun. I thought, well, I'll drive down to Dr. Fetzer's house. And we lived up on a hill there, overlooked Brunswick, Missouri. And backed out there, and I went down past the swimming pool, turned left, and went down, turned right, and went down to Dr. Fetcher's house. I wanted to go down to his house because he had one of these driveways that you drive in, and it goes around a tree, and then came back out, and you didn't have to back up any. And so I liked that because I could barely see between the steering wheel and the dash, driving and so on. And I pulled into that driveway to turn around. Mrs. Fetzer pulled the shades out like that, and was looking outside. And I think she saw nobody in the car and probably thought that nobody was driving that pickup truck. And I drove back to my house. I thought, man, that's a lot of fun. And so then I turned the truck off, went back in the house and hung the keys back up. And mom and dad came home and says, hi, son. I said, hi, mom and dad. And he said, were you good? Yeah, I was a good boy. And I lied right then, didn't I? But I was a good boy. And so next week, Saturday night came, and mom and dad wanted to go over to these people's house again. So I said, well, hey, I'd like to stay home if I could. And okay, and be good? Yeah, I'll be good. And so they left. I went in and got the keys. But before I got the keys, I called up my friend, Carlos Edwards. I said, hey, Carlos, I got the truck tonight. You want to go for a ride? And he says, what? And I said, yeah, I got the truck. And he says, yeah. And so, he was 12 years old too. And so I got in the truck and I drove down the hill way off and drove down the street and right up in front of his house. He came out and got in the truck and we took off out in the country. And I was going out in the country. We're going down a blacktop road. And I was really dumb back then. I may not be very smart now, but I was dumb back then. I'll tell you for sure. And I was going down the road and could barely see over the steering wheel and the dash. And I was going 85 miles an hour down this blacktop road at 12 years old. And all of a sudden, and honest to God, and I'm not exaggerating one bit, there was an arrow and a little sign that said 25 miles an hour, a curve. And I thought, oh, no, I'll never make that curve. I thought all of this in about an eighth of a second. That I'll never get, it'll just roll over and we'll both get killed. And so I just slammed on the brakes and held the steering wheel straight and closed my eyes. And slid right off the end of that curve and went airborne and came down. And it just happened to be that it was a gravel driveway going up to this farmer's house, and landed on the gravel and kept sliding. He had a gate that was there at the end of his driveway after I got down past the road, but the gate happened to be open. That was wonderful. I slid right through the gate and all the way up and stopped about that far from the guy's car. And man, it made a big old cloud of dust that was coming along, and the people looked out the window and thought, what in the world is going on in our driveway? And so they looked out and scared everybody. Scared me to death anyway. I don't know about them. And I thought, man, we've got to get out of here because we're going to get caught. And so I put it in reverse, and Carlos over there is probably having a heart attack. And I back out the driveway and take off. Now, I never did go 85 anymore down the road. I learned my lesson then. However, I did that three or four more times. Took the pickup truck out and drove it. And then one day, it rained. Now, we had a grain farm. We raised corn and beans and wheat and milo is what we raised. And when it rains, you don't have to go to work, because all the fields are all muddy and you can't get in the field and the tractors will get stuck and stuff like that. And so on our day off, then me and my two brothers, we would go down to a pond. We had about a 20-acre pond on our farm, and we had a little raft that was anchored out in the middle of the pond, and we had a little rowboat that we rowed out to the out to the raft and went swimming and stuff like that. Well, my dad pulls up in that same pickup truck, the same one that I took, And he looked down, he got out of the pickup truck and looked down the bank. We were just about ready to push the thing off and go out in the middle. And my dad said, "Boys, get up here." Well, when my dad said, "Boys, get up here," like he said it then, we knew it wasn't for some reward. We knew he wasn't really happy. And I thought, what in the world? Man, Dad is not happy at all. And he didn't do something like this very often. And so we started up the little bank there, going up to the pickup truck. And I said, "Dave, what in the world did we do?" And he says, "I don't know. I didn't do nothing. Must be you." And so anyway, we get up to the top. And my little brother, he goes and gets in the pickup truck. And my dad looked at me and he says, "You go down to the river. And you stand there and you think about what you did. And when you get ready to tell me what it is, you come back here and tell me." And so Dave and I, we started down toward the river. And I said, "What in the world did we do?" He says, "I didn't do nothing. It was you." And we get down to the river and I'm thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking. Yeah, I sure didn't want to go back and confess the wrong thing, Brother Schaefer. That'd be awful, you know, and then I'd be in double trouble. So we thought, and after a while I said, "Dave, it must be that he knows about the pickup truck. He must know. That must be it. That's the only thing I can think of that I've done." And so I said, "Let's go tell him." He said, "Not me. You did it. You go tell him." And so, man, so I had to go back up there and walk back up to my dad. And my dad always made me look him in the eye. "Anthony." Amen. Okay. Look him in the eye when I talk to him. And so I get up there and I'm looking him in the eye. And I said, "Dad, was it..." And my dad wasn't laughing. If you're going to act the part, you got to look pretty sad. You know? And I said, "Dad, was it the was it the pickup truck?" And my dad looked me in the eye. Always made me look him in the eye, and he. Two great big old crocodile tears ran out of his face, out of his eyes, down his cheek. And he said, "Son, I thought I could trust you. That broke my heart.
Yeah, amen.
I loved my daddy. I wanted to please my daddy. Apparently not too much, though, taking the truck. But I wanted to please him. And I was upset that I disappointed my daddy. And man, I started bawling like a baby and, 'Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again.' But you know one thing that I didn't do? I didn't say, 'Would you be my daddy again?'" I didn't do that. I mean, I'd taken his truck, disappointed my dad, could have caused him all kinds of problems, could have killed my brother Carlos, my friend Carlos, could have done all those things. But I didn't ask my dad to be my daddy again.
Right.
You know why? Because I was born into his family 12 years before that. And there's no way that I could undo it, whether I was good or whether I was bad. And when you are born again as a Christian, you have Jesus in your heart.
Amen.
You're born again forever and ever. If you're bad, you'll get disciplined like I got disciplined that day. If you are good, God will bless you and reward you. But whether you're good or bad, you're still a child of God if you're born again. Same way as my dad was still my dad, even though I had disappointed him that day. You know, we don't lose our salvation when we get saved. He says he'll never leave us, never forsake you. "No man is able to pluck you out of the Father's hand. My Father, which gave you to me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck you out of the Father's hand." He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Jude says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling..." God goes into a lot of detail, and I don't have enough time tonight to spend a whole lesson on the security of the believer, folks. But you, if you don't believe that, you need to understand that God is not what some people would call an Indian giver.
That's right. Amen.
He doesn't take that. Once he gives it to you, you have it.
Amen.
Your salvation. Now, he may give you a spanking. He may even take your life and bring you up where he can keep an eye on you. He disciplines you. The Bible even says that if you're a Christian... and you can do wicked things. You say you're a Christian, you can do wicked things, and God never does discipline you about it at all. You know what the Bible says? It says you're illegitimate.
Yeah.
That you're not a genuine Christian. You're not a real Christian. The way the Bible says it, it says if you say you're a Christian and God doesn't discipline you whenever you have sin in your life, the Bible says that you are bastards and not sons. That what he's saying there is you're illegitimate. So once you get saved, you are born again. But there's something that definitely happens when you have sin in your life. Same thing that happened whenever my dad caught me in taking that pickup truck. Immediately, there was a barrier between my dad and me. And whenever you fall into sin and mess up your life, there's the fellowship with God is immediately, spontaneously, right then, it's broken. And you don't have that good fellowship with God that you used to have because you have sin in your life. You know, I did not lose my salvation whenever after I got saved in 1969 ever. Never had to get saved again. And I thank the Lord for that. And so I'm one of those once saved, always saved Christians.
Amen.
That's what I am. And if you're any other kind of Christian, you're an illegitimate Christian. Because you need to understand that God doesn't take it back once you're born again. And Paul said there is, I have the seal of the blessed Holy Spirit of God upon my life because I have Christ in my heart. And the Holy Spirit will keep me saved. I cannot lose my salvation. But there is something you can lose. You can lose your communication with heaven. You can lose that. You can lose your awareness of the presence of Jesus. Have you ever heard anybody say, man, preacher, it seems like my prayers don't go any farther than the ceiling. Do you know what you're doing? You're telling the preacher that there's things in your life that aren't right with God. That's what you are. Because when you have sin in your life, you naturally don't feel like praying to God and you have a barrier between you and the Savior. But if there's no sin in your life and you've got everything, then there's no barrier between you and the Savior. You can talk to Jesus just as sweetly and kindly and wonderfully as you could any time in your life if you really have things straightened out in your life. You have the consciousness of a loss of fellowship with the Lord when you have sin in your life. So, and also you lose your effectiveness. Let's say Anthony, and I'm picking on you because I know your name. Unless I call you Andrew. Amen. But Anthony, if you're a Christian, or maybe if you're not a Christian, either one, and I'm a Christian, but then you start watching me and follow me around. And if I do anything that a Christian ought not to do, it's going to have a bad effect upon you. Right? Mm-hmm. Let's say you're watching me and you follow me and I hit my finger with a hammer and I say, blankety blank blank. Then you say, oh, I thought he was a Christian. Right? You know, Christians don't cuss. You know, or you see me do something or say something or act in some way that a Christian ought not to act. Immediately, it's going to have a negative effect upon you. Now, when I was in high school, before I wasn't saved yet, but I acted like a Christian. In fact, I acted so much like a Christian that about 3.5 years ago, a fellow called me on the telephone. His name was Jack Woodard. And Jack Woodard called me on the phone and he said, hey, do you remember me? And I said, no, I don't remember you. And he said, oh, I went to high school with you. I said, you did? And he says, yeah, I was 2 years younger than you. And that explains it. You don't pay any attention in high school about anybody that's younger than you.
Amen.
They're just little pipsqueaks, right? And if they're your age or older, you pay attention to them, but not those little kids. And so anyway, he says, yeah, I was 2 years younger than you. And he said, and I watched your life and you had something that I didn't have and I wanted it. And so I followed you around. He was following me and I didn't even know it, Anthony. He was. He even followed me to church, Brother Schaefer. He followed me to church. He kept asking people, what does Roger have that I don't have? And one time somebody said, oh, well, he has Jesus in his heart. And that person led him to Christ. And Jack Woodard told me on the telephone, he says, and now today, I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preacher in Mendenhall, Mississippi today because of your testimony in high school. Some people are watching you and you don't even know it. People are looking at your life, and that's one of the reasons it behooves us to live like a Christian and act like a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Act like a Christian so that you can be a good influence upon people that are watching you. You know, there's some things that I don't do that other people might think, there's nothing wrong with that. For instance, I like Tootsie Roll Pops, but I don't eat one outside. You know why? Because it's a little white stick sticking out of my mouth, and I don't want somebody driving down the street, oh, I saw him preach, the preacher smoking. You know, and I wasn't smoking, but it looked like I might have been. And so you say, so you don't eat Tootsie Roll Pops? Oh, yeah, I eat them. I just break the stick off and then eat it that way. Okay? But what I'm saying is, you say, well, I don't care what people think. You're not a good Christian if you don't care what people think. You need to care what people think. You need to act like what, you need to do what God wants you to do all the time so that you're a good influence on other people. You can lose your effectiveness. So many Christians are content to live without the beauty and the blessings of God the Father upon their lives throughout their life. Do you know, somewhere along the line, if you have sin in your life, your fellowship with God's broken. You used to get answers to prayer, now nothing. What's wrong? Used to be that God would use you in some ways, but now he doesn't use you. Do you know? Started with a little sin, then a little bigger sin. And then, well, I got all done all this, might as well do something else, and then bigger sins. And pretty soon, you're a wicked person. A Christian, but a wicked person. Every great moral catastrophe is always preceded by a toleration of a series of sins in your life. Do you know, how many of you have ever heard of the Olympics? Do you know, have you ever heard of people in the Olympics? They do drug tests and so on, and once in a while they'll catch somebody that has been taking drugs in order to be able to have more energy and stuff like this. They do give themselves shots and things like that. Well, do you know that when they started cheating, it wasn't at the Olympics when they started cheating. They started cheating a long time before that. They just got caught at the Olympics. And when you get sin in your life and you get way away from God, it's not that that particular day that's the problem. It's way back a long time ago when you didn't get things right with God that were in your life. You know, when sin comes into the temple of God is defiled. Your body is defiled and so on. And Nathan was the prophet of God back then, and he was a backwoods preacher, and a fundamental preacher, if you please. And he came to the king. And can you imagine, do you know the king back in those days had the authority that if you came to see me and told me something, if I was the king, and if I didn't like what I heard, I could say, cut his head off. And they would come in and boom, just cut your head off. I mean, the king had the authority. You didn't go to trial or nothing. He just said, cut their head off. And that's it. They'd do it. Well, so David and Nathan came to see the preacher, came to see King David. And David could have said, cut Nathan's head off. But Nathan still, with his bony finger, pointed it at David and said, thou art the man. You're the one that's in sin. He had been in sin for a whole year, and it didn't get right with God. But Nathan had the courage to tell him to get things right with God. He didn't tiptoe through the tulips. He didn't talk about the Super Bowl game. He didn't talk about this or that or the other or the weather or something like that. He talked about what was on the table there of that David was in sin and needed to get things right with God. You know, we need to quit preaching around sin and preach on sin. You know, not just say, hey, we shouldn't be involved in things we shouldn't be involved in. No, we shouldn't be involved in this, and we shouldn't be involved in that. And name the things and things that are wrong. You've been on the internet looking at things you shouldn't be looking at. Get right with God and get that under the blood of Christ and get away from that kind of stuff in your life. You know, and let me just say that if you are saved, you have a greater preacher than Roger Buttrell, a greater preacher than Brother Schaefer, right there in your heart. Now, you are saved, right? You have the Holy Spirit of God in your life. And he speaks to you. He speaks to me. And when the preacher's preaching, the Holy Spirit of God is actually doing the preaching. And he speaks to your heart and brings to mind the things that you need to deal with in your life and so on. And the Holy Spirit is powerful. He says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? The Holy Spirit of God lives in you and speaks to you and helps you to know what's right, helps you to know what's wrong. Now, if that same one is living in you, then that makes your life highly important in the program of God, that God loves you enough to live in your body and to lead you and guide you and direct you in the life that you ought to live. And I'll tell you what, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then it ought to make a difference on what you take off of your body. It ought to make a difference what you put on your body. It ought to make a difference what you let out of your body, what you take into your body. It ought to make a difference on how you live when you have the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Now, I want to mention that whenever you do get things right with God, you have great fellowship with God again.
Amen.
And that's a super thing. I after I had done that thing and took that pickup truck, and my dad was so disappointed in me and so on, and he loved me back to fellowship and so on, then I worked my head off to try to be pleasing to my dad. I mean, many times we'd get up at 4:30 in the morning and get out to the farm. I'd get on a tractor and I'd drive, and I would disc a field and down and back and down and back and stayed busy. And I could disc as much in one day as our two hired men can disc both together in one day. All of us on different tractors. But you say, how in the world did you do that? Well, I would go as fast as the tractor would pull the disc, and we'd be going down the field. And when I got to the end, I'd pull the hydraulic lever up, and the disc would go just like that because it was wide open, and I would spin the wheel, put my foot on the brake, and turn the tractor into where the wheel was just about an inch from the drawbar, and turn it around, head back the other way, pull the hydraulic lever, and go back down toward the other end. Even when I got thirsty, I would steer with my knee and had my water jug hanging there, and I would take a drink of water going down through the field and put it back there on the tractor and keep going down and back and down and back. I didn't stop for anything unless I broke down. The tractor broke, or if ran out of gas. That would be about it. Otherwise, I just kept going down and back and down and back. The hired men, they didn't do it that way. When they got down toward the end of the field, they would slow the tractor down. And when you slowed the tractor down, the RPMs weren't up very much, and you pull the hydraulic lever, and the disc comes up really slow. So they'd have to stop at the end of the field and let the disc get up the rest of the way. Then they would pull the disc out or tractor out and get it all lined up and so on and get it going the other way. And then they would stop, take it out of gear, get off their tractor, and walk over to the hedgerow. They would look around for their water jug, and they'd pick up their water jug. I think they had water in their water jug. And then they would take a drink of their water jug. And then they would put the cork back in, put it back down, wipe their head off, say, boy, it sure is hot out here. And they'd go back and get on the tractor, and they would put it in gear, let the disc back down, and then let the clutch out and speed the tractor up and so on, then head back down toward the other end of the field. And so I could go down and back by the time they just made one trip. So I could, and my dad, one day, he came down with that same pickup truck, and he stopped at the end of the field. And when I got to the end of the field, of course, I stopped and wanted to know what Daddy wanted. And so he said, hey, son, turn it off. I'm going to take you to town, buy you a soda pop. I thought, wow, that's amazing. Never done that before. We're going to town to get a soda pop. Man, you know what a soda pop is? Amen. I didn't know whether you knew way out west here. I thought maybe you might call it pop or might call it soda or might call it Coke or whatever. But soda pop is what we called it in Missouri. And so I said, hey, you going to take the hired men? He says, because they were coming up the field too. And he says, no, sir, you're the one that's been working hard. Go get in the truck.
Amen.
And so, man, I felt like a king. I got out and I went and got in the truck in the passenger side, not the driver's side. And I sat in there, and my dad got in the truck, and we drove to town to the West End Grocery in Brunswick, Missouri. The West End Grocery didn't even have any gas pumps, but it was a little grocery store there. And the screen door on the front of it had a big Coca-Cola sign right across it, and it was screwed to the screen door. And you open the screen door, and it squeak, you know, like a screen door does. I can't imitate that too good. But then we went in. My dad was leading the way, and there were four or five guys standing down there, and my dad said, hey, fellas, I'm going to buy this man a soda pop. And I turned around and looked to see who he was talking to. I was the only one there. He was talking about me. He's going to buy this man a soda pop. I'm only 12 years old. Wow, man, my dad loves me. Whoa, this is a whole lot better than before. And so he says, go over there and get any kind you want out of the machine. And I went over there to the side where there was a soda machine, and it was about this long and about this deep, and it had a lid on the top, and you lifted it up this way, and you got the lid open, and there was a bunch of ice water that was swirling all around all the soda pop in there, probably about 10,000 kinds of soda pop in there. I don't know how many. He said, get any kind you want. And I reached in there and freezing my hand and looking around, and finally found an ice cold cream soda.
Amen.
Then I pulled that out and I said, Dad, are we going to drink it here or are we going to drink it on the way back out at the farm? My dad was always in a hurry. I figured we were going to drink it on the way back out to the farm. He says, we're going to drink it here. I thought, man, this is important. This is amazing. So I opened the soda pop, leaned back against the machine, drank that soda pop. It's the best tasting soda pop I've ever had in my whole life. Because my daddy was happy with me.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. It's a whole lot better for daddy to say, hey, I'm going to take you to town and buy you a soda pop because I'm glad for you working so hard for me, than it is for him to look at me in the eye and say, son, I thought I could trust you. Which one do you like to have from God Almighty?
Amen.
You like him to be you like to please God? Or you want to disappoint God?
Amen. That's good.
You want God to look down and be ashamed of you? Or you want him to look down and be proud of you? You want him, you know, in the Bible, he said there's three guys that walked with God. Levi and Elijah and Noah walked with God. Wow. Wouldn't it be nice to be one of those?
Amen.
How would you like to be number four that God would look down and say, hey, Anthony, you're a friend of God. You walk with God. That'd be great.
Amen.
I'll tell you what, folks, it's a whole lot better with God being pleased with you than God being disappointed with you. And man, we need to always live in such a way that God would be pleased with the way we live. And whenever you have sin in your life, listen, assure yourselves that God does love you and he wants to forgive you. But he's not going to do it until you repent of your sin. You know, you need to acknowledge your sin like David did. He said in verse number 1 and verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 7, I'll just use verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David was acknowledging that he was a sinner. We need to admit that to God. Without excuses. Lord, I messed up, but you know, I hit my thumb with a hammer and I had a good excuse for cussing. No. There's no excuse for doing bad.
Amen.
No excuse for doing wrong. And then you must ask God to forgive you. Do you know that if I went to my dad and said, Dad, forgive me for all those bad things I've been doing. You know what my dad's going to say? He said, come here, son. You tell me what you've been doing. And he wants me to spell it out to him.
Amen.
Same thing that God wants you to do.
Amen.
You don't just say, God, forgive me for everything. No. Forgive me for losing my temper. Forgive me for cheating on that test. Forgive me for this and forgive me for that. Forgive me for not being as sweet to my wife as I ought to be. Forgive me for not being the kind of husband that I ought to be. Forgive me for my bad attitude toward my husband. Or forgive me for not disciplining my children like I ought to and so on. God wants you to ask forgiveness for the individual things that you do wrong. He does. And then after you do that, then you need to seek the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit again. Remember, the Holy Spirit never does leave you. But he quits speaking to you and quits using you. And if you don't to get things right, you'll know you'll never be a good servant of God with sin in your life. Never be a good Sunday school teacher with sin in your life. Never be a good servant of the Lord with sin in your life. And you need to get things right with the Lord. He says, and after it happens, verse 13 says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto thee. It says, then you're going to be able to be a soul winner. A soul winner. Do you remember, Brother Schaefer, you probably remember back when you were in college, you'd read about some of these great men of the faith in the past, and they'd read about, you'd read about these preachers would go to some city and they'd be invited to speak at some factory, some big warehouse or something. And the preacher would come in and he would be headed toward where the lunchroom is and stuff. And he was going to be preaching to them during lunchtime. And the workers would look up and they would see the man of God walking through and they would fall on their knees by their machines and ask God for forgiveness, because just the presence of the man of God would bring them under conviction.
Amen.
And the closer you get to God, the more things like that will happen in your life, that you'll see people wanting to get right with God just because you're there, just because the Lord is speaking through you to help reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, the Bible does say if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
Do you know, when you sin, it soils your soul. When you sin, it fills your mind. When you sin, it depresses the heart. When you sin, it hurts the body. He says that my bones may rejoice again. He said, and it injures the spirit. It also seals your lips. You don't do much talking for the Lord when you have sin in your life. You just don't. You don't want to talk for the Lord. Hey, let's go soul winning, and you'll always find an excuse till you get things right with God. When you get things right with God, you show up on Tuesday night.
That's right. Amen.
When you get things right with God, you say, man, I don't know what to say, but man, I want to see somebody saved. And you'll come and go with somebody that already knows what they're doing and pray and be the one to clear the way. You say, what do you do? What do you mean clear the way? Well, let's say if I went over to Brother Mendez's, how you say it?
Mendez,
Brother Mendez, I was pretty right. Okay, let's say I was going over and going to try to win him to Christ. And Anthony's with me. We get there, and let's say he has a little doggie. And the little doggie's over there playing around, and he comes over, and he's always bothering Brother Mendez. But I want to win Brother Mendez to Christ, but that dog's driving me nuts. The devil's got a hold of his tail, and man, he's just making him, and he's taking all of his attention. Well, then, you know what you do? You say, hey, I'll play with your dog. And you go over there and get on the floor and you play with the dog while I'm trying to win him to the Lord. You keep the dog out of the way. What you're doing is you're clearing the way, you know. And then Brother Mendez gets saved. And then you and I, we leave the house and we rejoice and we get out in the car. Woohoo! He got born again. Man, he got saved. And all because you cleared the way and you kept that dog from messing around. And man, the guy got born again. Wonderful. Let's go to McDonald's and celebrate. Amen.
Amen.
And have an ice cream cone or a Big Mac or something. And we'll have us a good time together. What? Hey, you can, the Lord will use you whenever you get things right with the Lord. And in great ways He will. Do you know, your lips won't be sealed anymore. Do you know, if you're saved, you do influence other people, either for good or for bad. Hopefully you want to influence them for good. And I wonder tonight if we could have every head bowed for a moment and every eye closed. No one looking around.